Terry's going to love this because of the way that she plays. I figured that she would like some good R&B music, and I do too. That blues is my favorite, to tell you the truth. And there's a name that you may not recognize, Chase Lincoln, or Lincoln Chase. Sorry, I said it backwards. Lincoln Chase was a songwriter, and you may not know his name, but you'll know several of his songs, at least. If it were about me, one of his songs would be Tim Tim Bobim Banana Fana Fofim. I don't even know how that goes. Tim, I know. So anyway, you can stick that one in there. And then he also wrote the song 369, Goose Drank Wine, The Monkey Chewed Tobacco on the Old Street Line. That wasn't a Baptist goose or a Baptist monkey, to tell you the truth. Or better not be. Anyway, he also wrote a song that that you may or may not recognize. Some of you may remember it from the 50s. Some of you may remember it from the 70s when it was redone. And some others from commercials and those kind of things. Or because I'm doing it, you might not recognize it at all. It went, Jim Dandy to the Rescue. Jim Dandy to the Rescue. You remember that one? Well, as I'm reading our passage for today in Romans chapter 5, maybe this is just full disclosure or whatever. That song, I couldn't get out of my head, Jim Dandy to the Rescue. And I figured, well, if Paul's got a song in his mind, you know, you get those things stuck in your head after a while. If it's stuck in his head, then as he's writing this passage, he may be singing to himself, Jesus Christ to the Rescue. Jesus Christ to the Rescue, because as I read this passage, I see that's exactly what's going on. You know, he has taken all of these chapters to this point to remind us that no matter who we are, I mean, no matter who you are, for him in his context, it didn't matter if you were a Jew or if you were a Greek. It didn't matter if you were a citizen of Rome or you were a citizen from somewhere else. It didn't matter who you were. Paul had laid the groundwork to make sure that people understood that there's not one person in this world who is really righteous. There's not one person in this world who is really good. In fact, he goes on there in chapter 3 to say, no, not even one. And he says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, as he goes through those first five chapters, he lays out for us really a very sad story. We're sinners and we can't do anything about that. Whew. And then we get to chapter 5. And it's Jesus Christ to the rescue. Because something that we could not do for ourselves, he has done for us. You want to see these verses? These are good things. We read a few of these in the opening verses last or 2 weeks ago. Now we begin today in verse number 6. So stand with me if you will. Let's read together from God's Word. Romans chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 6. Paul says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the faith of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. Good verses, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think about somebody who is drowning and who needs to be rescued, and they have that lifeline that's thrown out to them, and how grateful that person must be, how thankful that person must be, how happy that person must be when they finally get on dry ground and they know that they have been delivered and they've been saved. How much they must go to that person who held the under end of that rope saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. So I can't help but come to you today and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're holding a rope for me. In fact, you're holding me. I was drowning. Drowning not in my own error, but drowning in my own sin. Drowning in my own consequences of those sins, my own penalty for those sins. And yet you, simply because you've demonstrated love to me, you rescued me. You delivered me. You have saved me. And so what more can I possibly say today than simply thank you? Thank you with my lips. And say thank you with my life. In every portion of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I can't read these verses and not simply be overwhelmed. I mean, overwhelmed at the fact that he loves me. Overwhelmed at the fact that he would give his life for me. Overwhelmed that he would even consider it to bring me into his family, to take me out of that kingdom of darkness and sinfulness and place me into him and into his family. I recognize, just like the person who has been rescued from sea or from a deserted island or from wherever it might be, that I've been saved. I've been delivered. And not arbitrarily. He's done that for a reason in my life. He still gives me breath in my nostrils. He still gives me activity in my bones. There's something that he has saved me for. Ultimately, it's for his own glory, isn't it? We're here to glorify God in everything that we do. And I do that with my mouth. I do that with my life. I do that with my actions. I do that with my attitudes. I do that with my responses and my reactions. Knowing all along and never wanting to get over the fact that he has saved me. I want to share with you some truths out of this passage today. Some things that are indeed possible when it comes to, if I can use that terminology, being saved. I say that because I think sometimes we've gotten away from what it means to really be saved. You know, what are we saved from? We'll get there, all right? Number one, if you look back with me there in verse number 6, you can see that we can be reconciled to him. We can be reconciled with Christ. We can be reconciled with him. In these opening verses, he mentions the fact of being reconciled, of being justified. In fact, back in verse number 1, he begins the passage by saying, therefore, having been justified by faith. He'll talk about being reconciled to God through Christ. Why would we need reconciliation? If the old 60s theology really was true, that we're all the children of God. You know, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, we're all his children. Listen, we're all his creation. We're all created in the image of God. Because of that, there's a sense of dignity and there's a respect with which we have to treat one another. But the Bible says, as many as believed on him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Just because I've been born does not mean that I'm a child of his. In order to be a part of his family, a part of being his, means that I have to be reconciled to him. You say, why? Well, look at the descriptions that he gives of us. Look back in verse number 6. He describes us as still without strength. Still without strength. He's not talking about physical strength, is he? He's not talking about the ability to pick up heavy weights or to open the pickle jar for your wife or whatever that is. You know, that's not the kind of strength he's talking about. He's talking about an ability to overcome your own sins. You're not strong enough to do that. You're not strong enough to carry the burden that those sins bring. You're not strong enough to bear the penalty that those sins will bring. He says, at the time before you received Christ, he says, you are still without strength. You're not strong enough to do this on your own. Look at what he says as he continues. Look at who Christ died for. Look at this description of us. Not only are we without strength, he says, we're ungodly. Ungodly. And sometimes we'll use that to talk about things that are terrible. We may even talk about it, of the reactions of a little child terrorist. You know, those that are in the shopping cart at the grocery store. That's an ungodly child if I ever seen one, right? But to be ungodly means to be separated from Him, to be anti. We say, well, wait a minute, wait. I'm not anti-God at all. All right, listen to me carefully. If you're not willing to surrender and to submit to His word and His ways, you are anti-God. Okay? Listen, I know that's not fun to hear, but that's the truth. If I'm not submissive to Him, then I am resistant to Him. And if I am resistant to Him and I have a stiff arm up to Him, what am I if I'm not anti? He says we're without strength. He says that we are ungodly. Notice there in verse number 7, he describes us kind of, I guess, negatively, if you will. He says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, which tells me what? He's telling me I'm not righteous. In the same vein there in the next phrase, he says, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, which means he's telling me that I'm not a good man. Do you remember the passage where somebody comes to Jesus and they say, good teacher? And Jesus says, stop right there. There's not anyone good but God, right? So if I'm applying the title of good to you, what am I saying about you? I'm saying that you're God. If I apply the title good to Jesus, I'm saying then that He is God. And so that's why Jesus stops him and says, wait just a minute. He's not saying, no, I'm not good and no, I'm not God. He's saying, you need to think about what you're saying. If you're going to call me good teacher, then you need to recognize and realize that what you're saying is I am God. And He is indeed. But if He is, then I'm not. Love the old bumper sticker that says there are two things that are sure in life. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not Him. Right? Some of us need to be reminded of that from time to time. I'm not Him, which means then that I'm not good. That's what He said in chapter number 3. That there's none that's good. There's none that's righteous. No, not even one. We like to think that we are. And we get that idea because we compare ourselves with others. We would look at someone like an Adolf Hitler and say, well, I mean, compared to Adolf Hitler, I'm a good person. The problem is that in the judgment, you don't get to compare yourself with Adolf Hitler. If you compare yourself with anybody, then you get to compare yourself with Jesus. Now, are you a good person? No. That's what Paul's saying. The descriptions that he gives of us tells me that I need to be reconciled. He says that I'm without strength. He says that I'm ungodly. He says I'm not righteous. He says I'm not good. Look at verse number 8. He says, for God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. We're sinners. We are sinners. And listen to this distinction. We're not sinners. We don't earn that label because we do acts of sin, are we? We do acts of sin because we are sinners. That's why you don't have to teach your children how to cheat. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them anything that's wrong. It seems as if all of that stuff comes natural. Why? Because it does come natural. Yes, created in the image of God, but marred in the likeness of Adam. That sinful nature that he passed on to his sons, that they passed on to their children, that my dad passed on to me, and that I passed on now to my children, is a mark of sinfulness that they will follow unless Christ intervenes in their life, as much as a drowning person will end up at the bottom of the ocean if something does not come in the way. And he's come in the way. If you skip down there to verse number 10, there's one more description. He says we're enemies. We're enemies with God. Well, I don't really feel like I'm an enemy. I want to be His friend. That's why you need to be reconciled. Right? You ever lost a friend through the ages? maybe because of something that was said, maybe because of something that was done. Not just the fact that you moved apart from one another, but there's something that happened that made you lose that friend. You ever had a friend that you've lost and you regained? How did that happen? Did it happen just because time has just kind of gone on and now both sides have kind of forgotten about it, we get to be good friends again? No, you can be acquaintances that way, but you never get to be real friends again until reconciliation takes place. Until one person says, I'm sorry, and the other person says, I forgive you. Or the other person just simply comes and says, I forgive you. That's what happened here. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. In other words, He wanted reconciliation with us so much that He didn't wait for me to come and say, I'm sorry. Instead, He provided the only way for me to have reconciliation, and He simply offered forgiveness before I ever asked for it. That's why when me as a 17-year-old, Gavin, as however old Gavin is, comes before the Lord and says, God, forgive me, He's already forgiven. It's now been applied to him. And the reconciliation has now come to pass. The life saver, the life preserver has now been grabbed a hold of. Can you imagine the person who's drowning, and they know that they are, and the life saver, the life preserver has been thrown, and they just refuse to grab on? There are people that walk through this world and they know that they need reconciliation with God, and the life preserver's waiting, and they just never have come to a point to where they're willing to stop dog paddling through life and grab a hold of the one life preserver. You see what these verses remind me of? Verse number 6 reminds me that I can't save myself. Verse number 7 reminds me that nobody else can or even would save me. And verse number 8 reminds me that Jesus has and can and will. Listen. I know you don't like those words, you don't like those descriptions, and I don't either, but it reminds me that heaven is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. Number 2, not only can you be reconciled with Him, but you can be rescued from hell. You can be rescued from hell. I love the way that verse number 9 begins. In fact, the way that verse number 9 begins becomes the theme of Romans chapter 5. Much more than. Much more than. Do you know anybody who would just simply be satisfied of knowing that they're just going to heaven when they die? Yeah. There are plenty of folks that are like that, right? They just want some kind of eternal fire insurance. Paul says there's much more. There's much more. There's much more to the saved life. There's much more to life in Christ than simply going to heaven when you die. We talked about being reconciled with Him and being saved. Maybe we need to be reminded that we have been saved from something specific, and we've been saved from hell. Every person that fits the description of without strength, ungodly, not righteous, not good, a sinner and an enemy with God, deserves hell. Everyone. But Christ. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. To reconcile us with Him and to rescue us from hell. I want you to notice something here about this verse. He says, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, His death on the cross. That's what secures that reconciliation, that justification, right? Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice this. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, his blood, his dying on the cross, here's our phrase again, much more, having been reconciled, having been made positionally right with God, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. It is his life now that gives you real security. Your security is not wrapped up in how good you can be. Your security is not wrapped up in going to church or giving money or doing any of those kinds of things. Your security is wrapped up in him and what he has already done for you. The fact that you have been rescued from hell comes because of the life of Christ. Some that I know would take that verse and say, well, now what that means is that, you know, Jesus is a kind person, he's a good person, he's a humanitarian, and he does all of these good things. So if you will do those things, if you will be kind, if you will be good, if you will do humanitarian works, then you too can be saved. That's not what that verse means. He already said that you're without strength. You can't do enough good things. You can't do enough humanitarian deeds. You cannot unring the bell of your sinfulness. So what does he mean then by being saved by his life? Listen to this. Woodrow Kroll, who was the former president of Back to the Bible, said this about this verse. Jesus Christ was the epitome of kindness, gentleness, and goodness. He was the most caring person who ever walked on the earth, but none of these fine qualities were required by God for our justification. He's not requiring you to be good. He's not requiring you to be kind. He's not requiring you to be gentle in order to provide you justification. This is what he says. So the life of Christ by which we are saved is not his earthly life, but his heavenly life. It is the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead that secures my salvation. If Jesus simply lived a good moral life, died and has simply been issued into eternity, then me simply trying to be good, kind, and gentle is not enough. He rescued me not by giving me an example. He rescued me by paying my penalty. That penalty must be paid. And he has paid it with his death, secured now by his life. I can now say with absolute certainty that I know that I know that one of these days I'll be with him in heaven. I know it. Why? Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I know that everything that he has done, everything that he has said is absolutely true. There is not one other place, not one other person, not one other activity that you can find anywhere in this world that will give you security like the life of your Savior. Let me give you number three. I just held up four fingers, didn't I? You know, there are three kind of people in the world. Those that are good at counting and those that aren't. So, number three. You can be reconciled with him. That's true. You can be rescued from hell. And number three, you can rejoice in what you have. You can rejoice in what you have. Look in verse number 11. It begins similarly to verse number 9. Verse number 9, he used that phrase, much more than. And then he repeated it in verse number 10, much more then. And now in verse number 9, he says, and not only that. If Paul were running an infomercial, he'd say, but wait, there's more. That's what he's saying in verse number 11. There's more. There is more to simply having a new position in life. It's living that life. He has saved you for a reason. He has gifted you for a reason. He has empowered you for a reason. And in those very reasons, you can find an ability to rejoice. You have purpose for your life like you've never, ever had before. So he says, not only that, not only can we be reconciled with him, not only can we be rescued from hell, not only that, but we can rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in God. In him, he is the object of our rejoicing. It's not a touchdown dance. It's a life dance. My rejoicing is in him. And it's through Christ. Why? If I rejoice in God, why can't I just rejoice in God? Why can't even any idea of God? Why can't I rejoice in the Muslim Allah? Why can't I rejoice in the Hindu Vishnu? Why can't I rejoice in a humanitarian myself? Rejoice in the one true living God that comes through Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Nobody can rejoice in the Father except through him. And why would we rejoice in God through Christ? Look at the very end of the verse. Because it is through whom, the whom is Christ, through him we have now received the reconciliation. I'm rejoicing because I've been made right. Something has happened in my life that I could not fake. Something has happened in my life that I couldn't manufacture. Something has happened to me. And I'm different. I'm different now and I'm different for all of eternity. Because God demonstrated his own love toward me. And that while I was still a weak, ungodly, unrighteous, not good, enemy sinner, that Christ died for me. That's good reason to rejoice.